Good morning. If you have a Bible, if you would please turn to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. I'd like us to look at a text to begin with there in just a moment or two. We appreciate your presence here this morning. It's a little bit different weather than we've had recently. It feels very fall-like, but it's good to be together with God's people in this place of worship. And we appreciate that you've taken the time out this morning to come together to worship our God. If you're visiting with us, we do encourage you to stay around for a few moments to give us a chance to become better acquainted. If you have any questions about those things that are said and done at this place, please bring those to our attention. We make it our aim to be nothing more and nothing less than simply Christians following the New Testament as our guide. And if you find it to be otherwise, we'd count you as a friend if you can bring that to our attention. I want to begin with a little bit of a poem to set our mind on what I'd like for us to think about this morning. It's entitled Someday. It says, one day, one Sunday morning, a young man sat on the bank of a river fishing. As he sat back, relaxing and thinking, he considered for a moment his brothers and sisters in Christ, whom he had chosen to forsake that day. As the cool breeze blew across his face, he said to himself, that someday he would be a strong Christian. Someday, he said, I'll read my Bible every day. Someday I'll pray more faithfully. Someday I'll assemble for every worship service. Someday I'll visit those brethren who are sick. Someday, he said, I'll control my language better. Someday I'll spend more time with my family. Someday I'll open my home for a Bible study. Someday I'll teach my friends about Jesus. With his conscience somewhat consoled, the young man propped up his feet, cast out his line another time, and enjoyed the beautiful day. That very same day, the Lord looked down from heaven and noticed that the young man wasn't with his church on this Lord's day. Looking over the hills and valleys by the river, he saw the young man content with his future plans. And as the Lord wept for the young man, he said to himself that he had some big plans someday also. Someday, the Lord said, the last trumpet will sound. Someday, all the dead will rise. Someday, I'll descend in the clouds. Someday, this creation will be destroyed. Someday, he said, every eye will see me. Someday, I will sit on my throne to judge. Someday, I'll weigh all men's thoughts and deeds. And someday, they'll reap eternal rewards. The young man didn't know the Lord's thoughts. He didn't see his tears or hear his voice. There was a fish nibbling on the end of his line. But the Lord said one last thing before his face turned away. He said, I hope his someday comes before mine. I read the book of Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12 and 13. The Hebrew writer tells us this, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. I think many Christians, as they look at their lives, probably realize that there may be a time in which they are not what they ought to be. Now, it's not so much that they have denied their faith, but it could be said, I think, as they look at their life, that they recognize that they don't truly live their faith. They're simply weak. In their inner thoughts, they say to themselves, like the young man in the poem, someday it will be different. And yet, sadly, as is so often the case, that someday just never seems to come. There was a country music song that was out a number of years ago that expressed much the same sentiment. The fellow singing in the song said, someday I'll get my life straight. But she said it's too late because sometimes someday just never comes. I suspect that in every instance where you're talking about a Christian that looks at their life and says someday they'll make it different, it's not just that they do so without some reason. I think in almost every circumstance, there are reasons that people will offer in their life
that are their justification for why it is that they are not what they ought to be. And I want to ask the question in our lesson this morning, are you waiting for something to make you stronger? Is it in your life perhaps that you are waiting for something to change around you? Maybe you think within yourselves that some circumstances need to change in order for you to be what you ought to be. You know, I realize that our environment has a great deal of impact on who we are. You know, and it may be that we say to ourselves, well, I need this new job before I can really be what I ought to be in service to God. Maybe your current job makes demands that are a strain on you spiritually. Or maybe it doesn't quite pay enough, so you're always fretting and worrying about some way to be able to make ends meet. Perhaps it puts you in situations that are uncomfortable, or you're around those co-workers that challenge you and tempt you to be what you ought not to be. Maybe you say, well, if I could get in that better house. You know, houses can be a constant draw upon us. Maybe it's an older house. First house that my wife and I ever lived in was built in the 20s. And boy, there was just always some little thing that needed to be done on that. Or maybe it's one that's not quite big enough for your family. Or it's too big for the family that you have. And you're having to all the time keep up with work in the yard and having to make some renovations or some changes like that. And when you get those done, it's easy for you to tell yourself that that's when you'll grow stronger. Or maybe just an unstable schedule or unstable finances. You say that you're staying too busy or you're staying too broke. And once that can get taken care of, it will help your spiritual life. Certainly, there's no question that all of those things can affect one's spiritual life. It's easy to say to ourselves, well, once I get to the point that I can get those loose ends tied up, then I'll be what I ought to be. But you know, it's very interesting. The older that I get, the more I come to realize there's always another loose end that's around the corner. There's always some other loose end that needs to be tied up. I think what we must come to realize, if you would turn in your Bibles over to the book of Job, Job chapter 14, is we have to realize that we are in a place, we are in a world in which there is always going to be difficulty. It will never be that we come to that point that everything is in exactly the kind of circumstance that it has made it easier or made it better or made it more comfortable for us to be what we ought to be. In Job chapter 14, verse 1 and 2, Job, in the midst of all of his trouble, simply acknowledges, man who is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. He comes forth like a flower and fades away. He flees like a shadow and does not continue. That's just the way that this world is. And if Satan can somehow convince us that it's not, then he can gain a great victory in our life. Because he can convince us that that's not the way it ought to be. And one day it'll be better and then you'll have the motivation and the justification to grow stronger. I think that sadly, sometimes that circumstance that we may unconsciously be waiting for, that we say within ourselves, well, if this happens, that will be when I decide to change and when I decide to be stronger, as if some catastrophe comes into our life. You know, I often wonder if our modern culture hasn't done a great deal to create an atmosphere and an attitude within each and every one of us that sometimes gives us a little bit of a false sense of security. Not only do we imagine that maybe one day our life will get to the point that everything's smooth, but we almost kind of have a tendency to imagine that our life really is something that is stable and constant, and we're going to be healthy and happy and all things will continue indefinitely. Think about it for a moment. You know, we have television shows, movies, video games now that graphically will allow young people to engage in battle. And we have seen, by the time we are an adult, millions of actors playing the part of those that are shot, that are blown up, that are killed. And yet we never really are moved by that very much, because we always recognize, you know, that's not reality. There's an actor, or that's some animated figure. Then when it comes to real life, what has happened to our real connection to those that are sick, those that are elderly, those that are dying? Quite often what has happened is they are put away in nursing homes, or those that are in the final stages of life. We don't expose our children to those harsh realities, or even once death comes. We are not like those of previous generations in a position where we must wash the body and care for it and resolve ourselves to the reality of death. It is a funeral home that takes care of all of that. And so we are dismissed from the reality of the mortality and temporary nature of our life. I'm sure there's some older people here that can remember times when it wasn't that way as much, when our elderly lived with us, and even those, when they died, were taken care of within the home, and it was something that was a very personal, real kind of thing. Now, my point is not that we want to go back to that necessarily, but my point is that death and disaster and hardship and catastrophes are as real as the air we breathe and the ground that we walk on. We somehow convince ourselves that it is otherwise. And then we're shocked when all of a sudden something happens. And sometimes it may be that we don't allow ourselves to be spiritually strong until that catastrophe happens, imagining that it may never happen. Now, someone might say, well, you know, Brother Pope, if I just continually thought about the reality of death and sickness and dying and catastrophe, I'd be depressed all the time. Well, the answer is not to avoid the recognition of this reality. Turn over to John chapter 16. The answer is to realize the way in which the hardships of this life are overcome. We are never going to ultimately overcome every bad thing. We can never completely insure ourselves against all catastrophe. But we can take great comfort in these words. Notice in John 16 and verse 33, Jesus says, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation." What a false idea it is that so many in the religious world have perpetrated, that if you're just faithful enough, if you just give enough, if you just are strong enough, then you're never going to have any difficulty. That's a lie. But if somehow we allow ourselves to think, well, you know, I don't need to be strong yet because everything's pretty good in my life, we are fooling ourselves as well. In this world, you will have tribulation. Listen. "But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." The way that we must address the realities of life is by looking to that one who has overcome the realities of life. It may be, though, that in our life, as we think about why it is that we're not what we ought to be, maybe it is because we are waiting for other people to change. Perhaps it is some relationship that we are in. We say to ourselves, well, you know, if I had more friends who were Christians, I could be a better and stronger Christian. Or maybe we say, if my parents were better Christians, or if my children were more faithful to the Lord. Or perhaps we say, well, if I had coworkers that had better values and were Christians, then that would be a better influence on me. Or maybe we say within ourselves that we wait for someone to inspire us. I want you to be honest with yourself for a moment. And I look back at years before I was preaching, and I must honestly recognize this within my own heart and life, that there may have been those times when I allowed myself not to be at services when I should, or not to have the kind of commitment that I should. And as I did that, perhaps I began to think within myself, well, you know, no one has even contacted me. And you think about that and brew about that for a little while. And finally, you allow yourself to be convinced that if only other Christians were more faithful, I'd be stronger. They're just a bunch of hypocrites. Well, perhaps we allow ourselves to think, well, if that preacher or that teacher or that Bible class teacher or that elder or that deacon, if they inspired me more in their faith, then I'd be stronger. Do we realize what we are doing when we allow ourselves to even think in that way? We are allowing ourselves to base our faithfulness on someone else's faithfulness. You know, we remember the story in the book of Acts about the Ethiopian nobleman, the Ethiopian eunuch that was converted. And for all that we know, he was the very first one that was obedient to the gospel. And I don't know how long it was before there was anyone else in Ethiopia that was a faithful Christian. Imagine if that man had said to himself that same sort of thing when he is the only Christian in Ethiopia. That'd be a pretty sad kind of story, wouldn't it? Because faith would not grow. He would not grow stronger. What we must realize is God would have us to be something far different. Look over in Matthew chapter 5 with me for a moment. You remember these beautiful words that Jesus offers in the Sermon on the Mount? Yes, we have a responsibility to one another. Yes, we must pursue that the best that we can. But as the Lord would have it to be, we are not to be the ones that are just sitting back, being influenced by others. Instead, as the Lord would have it to be, we are salt. We are light. We are the source of influence to others. Listen, in Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. We have to realize that God wants us to be the influence, not to be the ones who are influenced. Yes, we have a responsibility to each other. Yes, brothers and sisters in Christ must care for one another. And sometimes we may fall down on that responsibility. But it is a two-way responsibility, not simply a one-way responsibility. Perhaps as we allow ourselves not to grow stronger, we say to ourselves, well, there's something about me that has to change first. Maybe we think that it's a health issue. And this could be true in a couple of different perspectives. It could be that we feel that we don't have the health right now that we want to. Maybe we struggle with some health problem or some issue, and so we just don't feel like we can be what we ought to be right now. Or, as we pointed out earlier, maybe we say to ourselves, well, I'm healthy now. I'm happy. I'm going to enjoy the things of this world now. And we wait for some major thing to hit us that forces us to recognize our own mortality. I don't think there's any question that health can be a great hindrance to people's service to God. And in many cases, I think it can be something that can prevent growth if we are not careful. But we need to make certain that we don't somehow ever allow ourselves to expect that these fragile shells that God has housed, given us as the home, the temporary home for our soul, we must never allow ourselves to get to the point that we think that faithfulness is going to be easy. I'll tell you what, I hope that I don't embarrass her, but I look at some of our members, one in particular, Sister Camarine Aplin. And any time that in my health struggles with diabetes or whatever it may be, I allow myself to start thinking, woe is me. Why is it that I suffer with this? I look at that faithful lady that comes every service struggling for breath, bringing her oxygen tanks. And I think to myself, shame on you forever thinking that your health is some excuse or some reason to feel sorry for yourself. And I hope that doesn't embarrass you, Cameron, but I admire you so much for being here when you are. Because I know it'd be easier sometimes to say to yourself, well, it's just too hard today. But what a good example you are to us. And I think sometimes maybe we say within ourselves, well, my character just needs to change. You know, we somehow allow ourselves to think that one day we're just going to wake up and we will be able to do tomorrow what we did not choose to do today. Or that one day we will just automatically love doing God's will when today we don't seem to love to do God's will. I've probably quoted this before, but I had a teacher in college that had a word of advice that has stuck with me. I don't always practice it like I ought to, but he said this. He said, it's better to act yourself into a better way of feeling than to feel yourself into a better way of acting. There's so much wisdom to that. Turn over to Ezekiel chapter 18 with me for a moment. Ezekiel chapter 18. You see, our character is not something that just happens. Our character is something that is a choice. I'd encourage you sometime to go through and read the entire chapter in Ezekiel chapter 18. It is one that we so often use in our debates against our Calvinistic friends that somehow will contend that our nature is shaped by the sins of our ancestor Adam. So often in this chapter, it is pointed out time and time again that those that have had bad influence can do right. Those that have had good influence can choose to do wrong. But I want you to notice with me the way that this chapter is concluded in verses 30 through 32, and notice the powerful admonition that is given to us about character. Listen to what it says. Therefore, I will judge you, O house of Israel, every one according to his ways, says the Lord God. Repent and turn from all your transgressions, so that iniquity will not be your ruin. Cast away from you all the transgressions which you have committed, and get yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. For why should you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of one who dies, says the Lord God. Therefore, turn and live. Listen to these words. Get yourselves a new heart, a new spirit. Now, maybe that we hear all of that and we say to ourselves, that's right. I want to do that, and someday I will do that. Not someday. Now is when we must do that. And I want to point out to you a few reasons that now is the time we must choose to grow stronger. And the first of these, turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10 with me for a moment. A text that we looked at not too long ago in our Sunday morning adult class. And this is a simple yet powerful statement that the Apostle Paul makes that each and every one of us must burn within our hearts and minds. And that is what Paul says here in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, where he says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. The very first reason that we need to recognize that right now is the time we must choose today to begin to grow stronger is because one of these days we will stand before God on the day of judgment. That could be 10,000 years from now. It could be 10 seconds from now. But it is a reason that not a one of us can allow ourselves to say, someday I'll be what I ought to be. Notice the second reason, though. Turn in your Bibles over to Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. We talk about this chapter as it relates to times in which there are differences of strength, differences of weakness, and folks will wrestle over whether or not something should be done or something should not be done. But I want us to notice in Romans 14, verse 7 through 8, a very simple statement in that context of dealing with one another, strong and weak. Notice verses 7 and 8, which tell us this. For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. For if we live to the Lord, And if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. We're reminded of the statement in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 4. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. A major reason that now is the time we need to choose to grow stronger is because others need you. We need one another. Yes, we talked earlier about the struggle that we might have of allowing ourselves to think, well, you know, if somebody else was what they ought to be, then I would be what I ought to be. And yes, we have to allow our own faithfulness to be determined by our own faith, not somebody else's. But the reality is that we influence each other. The reality is, whether you think of it now or not, you may think within yourself, you know, I'm weak and I'm not an influence to anybody. There's somebody watching you. There's somebody that's looking at your faith or lack thereof. And in that seeing, either a reason to grow stronger tomorrow than today, or a reason to view all of this as just a bunch of hypocrisy. We need each other. But a third reason, go over to the book of Psalms, Psalm 39. Psalm 39. And read with me, if you would, these simple words that the psalmist offers to us about the nature of our lives. Unless we somehow allow ourselves to imagine and to presume that we have tomorrow. Notice in Psalm 39, verse 4 and 5, Lord, make me to know my end, and what is the measure of my days, that I may know how frail I am. Indeed, you have made my days as handbreadths, and my age is as nothing before you. Certainly every man at his best state is but vapor. Now, a handbreadth, I don't know if that should be understood in the sense of a span. You know, sometimes a span is from finger to thumb, or if it's just in the sense of this part of your hand. But either way, you think of that in the scope of eternity. If we think of it as a timeline, and we think of the eternity of God, the eternity of Christ, and what our hand is, the psalmist says, our life is like a handbreadth. Doesn't feel that way all the time. And that's what allows us to deceive ourselves. We must remember in the book of James, in James chapter 4 and verse 14, the question is asked, what is your life? It is even, as the last part of our reading here in Psalm 39 put it, a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. We must choose now to grow stronger because life is short. I don't care if you live to be 100 years old. You know, this past week there was a fellow, or maybe last week, there was a fellow up in Minnesota, I think. Oldest man on earth. 114 years old. That seems old, doesn't it? Born in the 1800s. Can you imagine all of the things that he has seen? All of the changes? His life's a handbreadth compared to eternity. I don't care if we're going to live to be 114. We have to choose now to grow stronger. Because we don't have any promise that we will be a day older, a second older. But we have now. And I guess the question we need to end with as we think about this question this morning, if we are sitting back and waiting for something else to make us stronger, it may be that we within our hearts really wonder, well, what is it that can make me stronger? I know I'm not what I ought to be. If I choose today to be stronger, what is it that can help me in that? Now, the Bible offers us the answer. First of all, we must understand that God's Word offers us a way to strength. Over in Acts chapter 20 and verse 32, listen to what the Apostle Paul said to the elders in Ephesus that had come to him. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 32, listen to the very simple words. It's not complicated. It's not hard to understand. He says this in verse 32. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Listen to that. The word of His grace, the word of God, is able to build you up. Look over at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. You know, it's not about, well, you know, I'm not really interested in history. That doesn't matter. You may say, well, I don't really like to read. That doesn't matter. You may say, well, I'm not really into studying ancient language. You don't have to study ancient languages. What you have to do is look to the Word of God. Because the revelation of the mind of God to man is that which is able to build you up. 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13. Listen to what Paul said to those in Thessalonica. For this reason we also thank God without ceasing. Because when you received, listen, the Word of God which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the Word of men, but as it is in truth, the Word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. You know, there's a constant push that is exerted upon preachers to try to make their lessons something which is dramatic or emotionally appealing. Give all sorts of stories and all sorts of things like that. And I realize there's a place for illustration. But I will tell you one reason that as long as there is breath within my lungs, when I stand in a pulpit, I will try to give you more scripture than anything that Kyle has to say. And that is because it is the Word of God that works within. It is the Word of God that can make us stronger. Not the Word of Kyle. Not the Word of any other preacher. But I want us to look at something else that can help us grow stronger. And that is this beautiful relationship that we have with one another. In Christ, in God. Look over in 1 Corinthians with me for a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. No, we should not sit back and go, well, if somebody else was what they ought to be, then I'd be what I ought to be. That's the wrong attitude. But we do need to recognize that we can help each other. We have an influence on one another. You can help me be stronger. You can help me grow to be the kind of person that God would have me to be. And I need to recognize that. 1 Corinthians 16, look with me in verses 15, and we'll go down to verse 18. 1 Corinthians 16. I urge you, brethren, you know the household of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints. That you also submit to such, and to everyone who works and labors with us. I am glad about the coming of Stephanas, Fortunatus and Achaicus, for that what was lacking on your part, they supplied. For they refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore, acknowledge such men. Notice the words here. Know such men. Submit to such. Acknowledge such. And think about that here in verse 18. The Apostle Paul, the mighty Apostle Paul, strong, bulwark, resistant to all outside forces. And yet, his brethren refreshed his spirit. We can help one another if we're only willing to do so. Look over in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 7. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 7. Something that said about the wonderful relationship that we have with one another in the church. Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Other people can help us, but we must grow from people's strengths. And when we look and we see the weaknesses that other people have, don't see that as just an example of hypocrisy. See it as something in which if you do the right thing, if you take action, if you help them, they can be what God would have them to be also. But one final thing that I want us to look at, and then the lesson will be yours. In the physical body, there is a process that either causes growth or leads to deterioration. They tell us that if a muscle is worked regularly, whether you're doing exercises or you're just active in your lifestyle and the things that you do, a muscle in your body can become stronger through that work. However, if it is not used, and this probably applies to me, sadly, more than I wish that it did, that muscle will weaken. Process is known as atrophy. The key to the strength is the work. I don't think it's by coincidence that when Scripture speaks of the church as the body of Christ, there are some principles about the human body that parallel that same thing. In our work in the church, we will either grow stronger as we labor in the work of the Lord, or our spiritual muscles will atrophy and we will grow weaker. In Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 14 that we looked at the beginning of our lesson, it speaks of the weak and those that are not what they ought to be. It says that they need their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Let's end with the text over in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15 and 16. Because as God would have it to be, when we are active in our service to the Lord, we are exercising our spiritual muscles. We are engaging in those things that it may not feel like it at the time. It may not feel like this labor, this thing that we do in the Lord's work, going to visit the sick or helping out with things around the building or teaching a Bible class or hosting a Bible class or giving a tract to someone or whatever it is that we can find to do in the Lord's work. It may not feel like that's something that is little by little strengthening us. But that's the way it works. Ephesians 4, verse 15 and 16. Notice what is said about the body of Christ and the way it works. When it's working as it ought to, we are speaking the truth in love. May grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, by whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. I would hope that each and every one of us, as we think about our lives, we won't sit back and we won't wait for something or someone to make us stronger. But instead, we will look to God and we will make the choice that we will be what God would have us to be now. And if it can't be that we can just attain spiritual maturity instantly, of course, none of us can. We will commit ourselves as we leave the building this day. We're going to be stronger. We're going to be what God would have us to be. Not someday. We don't have a promise of someday. But today. If you're here this morning and you've never been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, I would urge you to begin that process of growth in Christ by birth into Christ. Confess Jesus as the Son of God. Repent and turn away from your sins. Be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. Old things will be washed away. All things will become new. The Lord will add you to His body. And in so doing, you begin as a babe to grow in Christ. Perhaps as a child of God, you recognize as you hear the words of our lesson this morning, you know, I'm spiritually a babe. I've been in Christ for years, but I'm not growing like I ought to. Maybe that resolution and that realization is something very private and personal in nature. But maybe it's something in which you need to hold up your hands and ask for the embrace of your brethren that you can grow, that you can get the encouragement that you need. Perhaps the prayers of the saints here on your behalf, that you can begin today to grow stronger. If we can help you, won't you come? While we stand and sing.